The Passion for the Holy Spirit, specifically focused on the gifts of the Spirit. We spoke about the fruits of the Spirit. I will be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but not yet. My wife and I are going to be away for the next couple of Sundays, so we will pick up the gifts of the Spirit at that time. What I wanted to do today is kind of a one-off, and it could be a series. The title of this message is Live Like a Champion. Live like a champion. The Super Bowl is coming up. And for those of you who are American football fanatics like myself, I'm excited to watch the playoffs, looking forward to the Super Bowl. It's always an exciting time. Having lived in the States, as I know that some of you are Americans and have experienced all of the excitement and the hoopla and the fan camaraderie at these events, nothing like the tailgate get-togethers at the football game. Wonderful celebration. So there's going to be a lot of attention paid to that, and it's all about being a champion. So if the world pays so much attention to being a champion, so ought we to focus on what it means to be a champion for Christ. So that's where we're headed this morning. Live like a champion, and today the first installment is entitled By Telling the Truth. Champions tell the truth and live the truth, walk in the truth. So would you pray with me? Father, we sang that song, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Is that where my help comes from? No, my help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. In difficult days, we need to know that we have a God who walks with us. In fact, we were reminded of the words that Jesus said, fear not, for I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you until the end of the ages. We are thankful, Father, that in the trials that we face, that we have a God who walks with us, a God who speaks into our lives, a God who comforts us, a God who carries us, a God who has shown us infinite mercy and grace. And I think of Paul's words in Romans 12:1, where he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in view of God's great mercy, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of spiritual worship. Father, we are to worship you. As Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he said to her, the Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. Teach us today, Father, that as followers of Jesus, our lives need to be characterized by truth. Walking in the truth, believing the truth, living the truth. So, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It was billed as the trial of the century. And you probably know what trial I'm referring to. It's the trial of O.J. Simpson. O.J. was a football star. O.J. had everything a person could want. He had fame and fortune. He was a person of some notable worth in terms of his commercial enterprises. Everybody wanted him to run through the airports and advertise their rental cars. He had it all. He had a beautiful wife and children. He had esteem. He had public admiration and respect. But he threw it all away. And his life was reduced to nothing. But it was a trial of a century because the whole trial was predicated on the basis of truth versus falsehood. And if you remember watching hours and hours of coverage in the courtroom, the defense attorney, F. Lee Bailey, seemed to focus in on one man in particular. His name was Detective Mark Furman. And he was asked the question, Detective Furman, have you ever used the N-word? And he was under oath. What is that oath? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. See, there's something about the sanctity of the truth that we invoke the name, the character, the reputation, the authority of God Himself. Well, he took that oath, and he verified his commitment to tell the truth. And so the defense attorney said, Detective Furman, if we were to bring some witnesses in, and they were able to confirm that you have in fact used the N-word, what would you say to that? He said, well, I flatly deny that I've ever used the N-word. They brought in witnesses, and the witnesses confirmed that Detective Furman had in fact used the N-word on various occasions. What do you think that did to his credibility as an expert witness or as the investigating officer in this particular case? It undermined his credibility. So whether he said, I found the glove here or I found the glove there, he was under suspicion. His credibility and his integrity had been successfully undermined. He was no longer credible as a witness. There was another witness for the defense by the name of Miss Lopez, and if you remember, she was also discredited because she had tried to embezzle funds for some travel expenses, and so the prosecutors were able to discredit her. The whole case was fought and lost on the basis of the integrity of the individuals who were the key witnesses to the guilt of O.J. Simpson. And the jurors came back with a not guilty verdict, not because O.J. Simpson was innocent, but because the Crown Counsel or the prosecutors had failed to prove their case beyond a reasonable doubt. And the reason that they failed to prove it beyond the reasonable doubt was because there was a lack of integrity in the lives of the people who were supposed to be truth tellers. The same is true for us in the world in which we live. The church is losing its battle in terms of its witness because there is a lack of authenticity in the lives of those who claim to know and witness to the truth of Christ. And if ever there's a day and a need, as there is today, for the world to see authentic followers of Christ, it is now. We have to be the real deal. And it can't be externalism. It can't be legalism. It has to come from our hearts. The truth is that we are hardwired in our spirit to recognize truth when we see it. Have you ever watched a play, watched an actor or an actress who is on the stage, and they're just not believable? Sometimes they're accused of overacting, and inwardly, your spirit just goes, eh. It's just like a little wrench in your spirit because it's not believable. Or it might be a pastor who stands up, and you say, yeah, I see his lips moving, but I really mistrust his motives. Is he genuine? We're hardwired to recognize truth and falsehood. We're hardwired to recognize what is authentic and what is ingenuine. It's just how we're wired. And why is that? Romans 1 says this, that God has revealed the truth to us through the created order. That's called general revelation. And God has also revealed the truth inwardly through the conscience of men and women. And what is to be known of God, it says, has been revealed, both outwardly and inwardly. We have the general revelation around us, which communicates who God is. We have the inward formation of a heart that was built for relationship with God. And we have the specific revelation in Christ and His Word. But the Scripture in Romans 1 says that men and women have chosen to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It isn't that we didn't know the truth, but we become self-justifying. We become self-deceived. And so we lie to ourselves for the sake of expedience, for the sake of self-promotion, for the sake of self-preservation, for the sake of self. We lie to ourselves, and then we lie to others. Champions tell the truth. As I was reading Psychology Today, I came across this this quote, which I think is appropriate. It touches one aspect of dishonesty in our lives and in our relationships. I'll read it to you. Honesty is crucial to a healthy relationship with ourselves and others. It can help us resolve long-standing issues, find forgiveness, and deepen our relationships with the people who surround us. Why do we lie? It's clear that without being honest with ourselves, we'll never be honest with others. What are the obstacles to achieving this kind of clarity, and how do we become? How do we overcome them? And once we gain clarity, how do we communicate truthfully in a productive and positive manner? See, healthy relationships depend upon honesty and truthfulness. And the reason that we're not honest so often, it's because we have hidden anxieties and survival mechanisms that are designed to be self-protecting. And so we're not self-disclosing. Or we're not honest because we're looking to exploit, to take advantage, to steal something that is not ours. So it's either avoiding consequences, accountability, or inner pain, or it's to exploit and take advantage of something else, or lying, as the Pharisees did, was for the point of self-promotion. Look at me. And Jesus exposed them. He said, hey, wait a second. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you are dead man's bones. You're full of corruption. You're trying to convince us that you're righteous, but inside, you're completely unrighteous. So lies, the lies we tell ourselves, the lies we tell others. On the screen today, you see the picture of a tarantula. And tarantulas are quite big. And they have a bulbous body on the back end, bringing up the caboose. And I read about a guide in the Amazon who was taking a tour group, and he saw one of these tarantulas, and it was sitting on a branch, completely motionless. So he reached out his hand to everyone's concern, and he picked up this giant hairy spider, and the spider never moved. And he turned to the group he was leading, and he said, "This tarantula is not dead, as you suspect. It has been anesthetized by a parasitic wasp." And then he inverted the tarantula, and he says, "If you'll notice, there is a pearl-shaped egg on the abdomen of this tarantula. The parasitic wasp flew down, stung the tarantula, so he was anesthetized briefly, and then planted the small egg on his abdomen. Eventually, the tarantula was revived and continued on its way, unbeknownst to the danger that had been attached to its body. This small egg became a larva, which burrowed into his abdomen and began to devour all of the flesh on these. I know this is gross. The lady's going, ooh, ooh. That's gross. Well, there's a point. Because it's a long ways to go if there's no point. What's the point? Okay. Eventually, the tarantula came to a halt, and it didn't move again as that fully mature wasp emerged from its abdomen, stole the very life out of that tarantula. That's the way it is with lies. Lies are invasive. They move into the deep places of our heart and our soul, and they begin to eat us up from the inside out. They destroy our relationships. They ruin our testimony. They damage our future. And most of all, they undermine our faith. Lies are deadly things. In Psychology Today, it says, living in our own little world of self-created lies and avoiding the truth of our life experience takes great energy and produces an even greater amount of stress. Isn't it true? Because when you tell one lie, you have to tell another lie to cover up the first lie. In my home, lying was kind of like the Sunday afternoon sport. My mom would be trying to get clear answers from my dad, and my dad would kind of smile. It was kind of a smile and a smirk at the same time. And whatever question she would ask, he would come up with a fabrication, much like a fabrication we heard today. But you deserved it, Kenny, because you got me good on Tuesday. But those fabrications led to mistrust in my home. And it was very bad modeling for two young boys growing up in that home where we thought that it was okay to lie. And I found myself, I was a good kid. I was addicted to milk and Cheerios. That was about the extent of my criminality at that point. I got worse as the teen years moved on. But lying was a big part of that. I would lie just for the sake of lying, even if there was no reason to lie. It became habitual. And it just undermined relationships. It cost me my self-respect. People who lie, people who are false, come to view themselves inwardly as someone that you can't trust. It destroys one's self-worth. You don't respect yourself as a liar. You say, look, I feel like my lips are moving, but you know what? I don't believe what I'm saying. And so you start to view yourself as a con artist. It damages one's self-worth and self-image. It takes so much energy to keep that up. So here's the question. How do we find freedom from the lies we tell ourselves and the lies we tell others? First of all, we need to recognize the source of lies. Where do lies come from? Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, the evil one does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He continues in 8:44 to say, when he speaks a lie, referring to Satan, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. And you remember how Jesus chastised the Pharisees. He said, you are of your father, the devil, for you are full of lies. And as I was looking at some historical annals written by Josephus, who was a secular historian, who wrote at that particular time, he said that the decadence and the immorality and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees was notorious. So we read these accounts in Scripture, and we think, well, Jesus is just kind of being a little bit religious, going a little bit religious head trip on the Pharisees. But that's not true. They covered up their sin, and they were very masterful at covering it up and creating this presentation that they were righteous. They were foul and vile and evil, and it was hypocrisy at its worst. That's why he labeled them as children of the devil. Secondly, we need to realize God's expectation. What is God's expectation for your life and for mine? This is Proverbs 12:22. It says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Are you trustworthy? Because if you're trustworthy, the Lord delights in you. And you are the vessel that He chooses to use to share the good news and the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, what does that mean? It means that we can't claim to be without sin. We can't claim to be righteous. If we claim to be righteous and without sin, then we are lying to ourselves and we're lying to God. Salvation and the reception of salvation is contingent upon our understanding of our sinfulness. If we do not understand that we are sinners according to the highest law of all, according to the perfect righteousness of God, if we don't understand we're sinners, we don't understand our need for a Savior. And only the Holy Spirit can convict us that we're sinners. Because what we do is we compare ourselves to others and we lead a life that is sensible and orderly, and so we convince ourselves, again, self-deception, that we are good people. But salvation does not occur until we experience that brokenness, that recognition of our deep, deep sinfulness. As the two men who went up to the temple to pray, one was the holy ruler Pharisee, and the other was the broken and contrite tax collector. They arrived at the temple. The Pharisee stood up there and he prayed loud and long, and he said, I thank you, Lord, that I am not as other men. I tithe, I go to church, I do all the right things. I keep my lawn clipped like a putting green. My fence is painted. My shutters are bright. My windows are clean. Remember, legalism, externalism is a simple formula for hypocrisy. But meanwhile, the tax collector, who extorted money from his own people to give to a foreign oppressor, he couldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. It says that he beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's a powerful example of contrition. We claim we're without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. How many people are self-deceived today? The truth is proclaimed, and they reject it, because we live in an era of modern relativism. Modern relativism says, hey, you have your truth, I have my truth. Postmodern thought says, listen, it isn't even that you have your truth and I have my truth. There is no objective truth. We have to create our own truth. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it's met with a deaf ear. We claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness and deceit, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves, it says, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Renouncing the hidden things. Renounce means to repent, to turn away from. The hidden things is talking about the hidden immoralities and hypocrisies and sins that are dark and hidden in the inner places of one's life. He says, we've renounced those things of shame. Shame means ugly and impure. Not walking in craftiness and deceit, but by manifestations of the truth. When it talks about manifestations of the truth, it's not just some general facts about life. When it says manifestations of the truth, it's referring to the truth about Christ. It's referring to the truth of the gospel message. And that message is simply this, that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the truth that's in view here in this particular scripture. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. John is reminding us that love is just not words. It's not just saying, listen, I love you, I feel warm towards you. Love is action. Love is choices. Love is willful. Love is engagement. Love is seeking the highest good of another person. This is the kind of love that's in view. And it's love that ministers truth. The truth of who God is, in His mercy, in His loving kindness, in His gentleness, but also in His holiness and His wrath towards sin and falsehood. Thirdly, when it comes to telling the truth, we need to receive God's provision. John 1:14, it says, the Word, referring to Christ. He's the living Word, the specific revelation of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. It isn't that the deity of Christ was somehow diminished when He became human. He was Emmanuel, which means God, capital G, with us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if we're to follow Christ, we're to be truth tellers. In an age of political correctness, we are all pressured to abandon the truths of Scripture in order to accommodate the precepts and values of a secular world. And that requires courage to speak the truth in love. We are not here to judge people, but we are here to stand for the truth, and that requires courage. It also requires an understanding of what God's Word teaches. Christ was full of grace and truth. We need to receive God's provision. That's where we begin, by inviting Christ to be our Lord, to be our Savior. And the more that Christ moves in and takes control of our life through the indwelling Spirit of Christ, the more His truth is reflected in how we live, how we think, how we walk, and how we love. As we think about God's provision, John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In an age of inclusivism, this is an offensive statement. Make no mistake. People would look at this and say, that is very narrow-minded. Christ is claiming to be the only way to the Father. And He has no right to say that. Or does He? The only way that He would, with integrity, be able to say that is if He was the incarnate Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, God in human flesh. And as we said before, in terms of an apologetic, something can be narrow and false, or something can be narrow and true, simply by virtue of it being narrow makes it neither true nor false. But Christ said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there are that will travel that way. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Now, shortly before Christ's crucifixion, He was brought up by the Jews before Pilate, who was the Roman governor. And Pilate said to Jesus, is it true, Jesus, that you claim to be a king? And Jesus responded, you say that I'm a king? I am, in fact, a king. But understand why I'm here. Jesus said to Pilate, He said, I am here to testify to the truth. And Pilate looked at Him, and maybe with a sarcastic sneer upon his lips, he said, what is truth? Tell me, what is truth? And then he took the Lord of truth, and he delivered Him to a mob where He was scourged. Pilate mocked the truth, scourged the truth, judged the truth, sentenced the truth, and crucified the truth. Christian philosopher Oz Guinness says this: truth in any objective or absolute sense, truth that is independent of the mind of the knower, no longer exists. Now, let me give you an illustration of how it works today. Imagine three baseball umpires. The first baseball umpire, he says, there are balls and there are strikes. I call them as they are. That's the traditional view of objective truth. Objective truth exists beyond the mind of the knower. The second modality of discovering truth, the second umpire says, well, that's arrogant. I can't buy into that. He says, there's balls and there's strikes, and I call them as I see them. This is modern relativism. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Never the twain shall meet. And then the third baseball umpire says, look, he says, I have a better way, a more enlightened way looking at this. There's balls and there's strikes, and they ain't nothing until we call them. That is called postmodern thought and postmodern truth. You don't discover truth, you create your own truth. But Psalm 31:5 makes a declaration. Oh, Lord God of truth. God the Father is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. The Holy Spirit says, I will guide you into all truth. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all manifesting the truth. But we say we have our own truth today. We create our own truth. Or your truth is good for you, it's not my truth. Something is true all the time, always, in every season, in every place, in every occasion. If something is true, it's not altered by circumstances or someone's particular perspective. An orderly society depends upon truth. And as we're thinking about OJ, justice depends on truth. In the scripture, it treats the truth as sanctified. Truth is sanctified, the sanctity of truth. John 16, verse 13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. What's the truth? The truth is about Christ, about God's plan of redemption from before the world began. And if you want to sum up truth, just go back to verse 1 of Genesis, where it says, in the beginning, God. That's where it all begins. Ephesians 6:14 says that we're to stand firm then. It means don't be fickle, don't waver. Plant your feet, get ready for battle, with the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Now, the Greek word in the New Testament is aletheia, for truth. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, the Aramaic word was emet. Emet, phonetically A-M-E-T, not written that way in Hebrew, emet. And we get a derivation, amen. In other words, so let it be. Lord, let your truth reign, is really kind of the context. Let your truth reign. Stand firm with the belt of truth. This is the first piece of equipment in the soldier's armor. And it's interesting because a belt will not really protect you. Now, these belts were wide, but the full protection for the Roman soldier was the breastplate that he wore. And that breastplate was attached with leather ties at the bottom to hold the bottom of it in place. So that belt basically held that breastplate. Now, in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul says that breastplate is the breastplate of righteousness. And so that belt holds the breastplate in place. But that belt also holds other things. It has a number of loops on it. And on that belt, he would hang his sword, maybe a dagger. He might have some darts, or he might have his ration sack that he would carry for food. And I remember as a police officer, I had a belt. And all the new guys and the auxiliaries would load up their belt with every little toy they could find in the inventory. And they could hardly walk because they had all this stuff strapped on the belt. New guy. But the belt was important because it held the gun in the holster. I could put the flashlight. We had these long flashlights. We had a baton, a heavy nylon baton, and it would fit in a loop. And I had the handcuffs back here at the back of the belt so I could just reach back when I needed those cuffs and snap them on. So that belt was a very important piece of our equipment. When we're ready to do hand-to-hand combat, you want to make sure that you're properly equipped. So this is the belt of truth. And what it says to us is that the belt of truth is what ties up all the spiritual loose ends in our life. And it talks about girding your loins. That was the old King James kind of English. They had leather strips about this wide that would trail off this belt, and it would go down here. And it was protective, but the problem with those leather strips as they went down is that they could get snagged. So what they would do is they grabbed those things, and they would tuck them into their belt so that they could move quickly as they needed to. And that's the illustration here, is that when you have truth operating in your life, you can move quickly to defeat the forces of the evil one. When the attacks come, you're prepared. There are many temptations that come towards us all, and you are all influencers. You are change makers. And I know for myself, being in a position of spiritual leadership, the enemy sends darts my way in various forms. And I do not have a big S on my chest. It's only the belt of truth, the Word of God, that is able to help me stand. I have no confidence in my ability to stand against the temptations that God sends or the enemy sends my way. It's God's truth that sustains me in those moments, because I know my humanness. I know the weakness of my flesh. It's only God's Word that helps me stand. All right. So how do we overcome falsehood? I'm going to go through a few things here quickly in closing. How do we overcome falsehood? That's the question. You want to know this? This is important. Number one, by seeking the truth. By seeking the truth. John 17:17. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The word sanctify means to separate or to place apart for a particular purpose. God wants to call us apart, separate from the things of the world, so that we can be used for His purposes. It's being sanctified. It means to be more like Christ, to live like Christ, to walk like Christ, to think like Christ, to have Christ's priorities and Christ's values. It's the WWJD, what would Jesus do, mentality. Sanctify them by the truth. And what that means is that the truth actually helps us become more and more like Jesus. And that's what Christ is praying. He understands how essential it is for us to have a steady diet of the truth. That's how we grow. But you know, in many churches today, if you had five sentences from the Bible, that would be a lucky day. Because what's happened is many pastors, many Christian teachers have lost their confidence in the supremacy and the authority and the power of God's Word. Christ prays it right here. It's the truth that He uses in your life and mine to help us grow spiritually. Thy Word is truth. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Think about the essential need to eat food. The same is true here in eating God's Word. That's why we take the time and the effort to teach God's Word on a Sunday morning. This isn't sermonettes for Christianettes, incidentally. This isn't Bible light, tastes great, less filling. This is the truth of God's Word that's meant to change us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, the Scripture admonishes. Stu Weber, a Bible teacher, pastor, writes, are you involved in a regular, rigorous regimen of Bible study? If not, what in the world are you doing? Your mind, your most crucial weapon in battle, is braced by doctrine, and your soul is strengthened by biblical knowledge. If God's people will make the knowledge of God and His Word the pursuit of their lives, Satan gets discouraged and defeated when he comes to divide, deceive, and destroy. The power of God's Word in our lives. So, seeking the truth. Number two, submitting to the truth. It's not just enough to know the truth. What does James say? Don't just be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word. There's nothing that creates spiritual corruption in the church and in individual lives when we hear the Word of God week in and week out and we don't obey it. You know that old song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey"? If you hear the Word of God and you don't obey it, then what happens is your heart becomes hardened. And you are in the devil's playground. Because the Bible says that you are in rebellion. And in the Old Testament, back in Samuel, it says rebellion is equal to the sin of divination or witchcraft. That's when you really become corrupt in your truth understanding, where you become self-deceived, where you think you can live like the devil and yet profess Christ. Paul said, examine yourself to see if you're in the truth. Examine yourself. If you're living like the devil and you're professing Christ, are you a follower of Christ? It doesn't mean that we don't stumble. James says we all stumble in many ways. But are you content to live that way? Or are you like the man who went up to the temple to pray, who was broken and contrite over his sin? Submit to the truth. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's freedom. We sing that song, freedom reigns in this place. Freedom doesn't happen if you're not submitting yourself to the truth. Not only do we need to seek the truth, submit to the truth, but we need to speak the truth. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. We need to speak the truth. The Scripture says that we're to speak the truth in love. That's number four, by speaking the truth with love. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. But I want you to notice it's speaking the truth in love. Have you ever had someone come to you who wants to address some issue in your life? And they come up and they tell you the truth, but by the time they're finished with you, you're eviscerated and your guts are lying out on the floor. And you come away feeling damaged, not convicted. We're to speak the truth in love. There was an elementary school teacher, and she had to have surgery. And while she was in the hospital recovering, she received this get well card from her fourth grade class. It read, "Dear Mrs. Fisher, your fourth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery with a vote of 15 to 14. Well, that's, I don't know if that's speaking the truth with love, right? How does Mrs. Fisher feel? And then number five, by living the truth, I have no greater joy, says John, than to hear that my children walk in truth. Nothing that delights the Lord more than when we walk in truth. So what lies are you telling yourself? What lies are you telling others? We need to eliminate falsehood in our mind, because the enemy is also telling you lies, right? He's the father of lies. He's telling you things about yourself that are completely opposed to the Word of God. And you know what? We listen to them. He brings accusation. He brings temptations. He brings deception. And we bite into that hook, line, and sinker. Whose voice are you listening to? Is it the voice of truth, the voice of reason, or is it the voice of falsehood? Lastly, how do we overcome falsehood? By following the example of Christ. Jesus was confronted by a band of religious, of Pharisaical Jews. and they're trying to put the thumbscrews to him. And so he said, "Hey, which of you convicts me of sin?" No one answered. What Christ was saying is, look, I have this confident assurance that my life is filled with truth. I'm assured of this. My life is pure before my heavenly Father. Which of you convicts me of sin? I have that assurance in my life. That's the assurance that he wants to give you, not through your own self-righteousness, but through his imputed righteousness. Can you imagine how empowering that is? When you're not carrying a load of baggage, of stuff, hidden immoralities, secret hypocrisy, dark sin tucked away in the recesses of your life. Oh, that's so tiring. It's so exhausting. Think about the testimony of Christ as he hung on that cross. You know, circumstances don't make us what we are, but they do, in fact, reveal who we are. As Christ was dying on that cross, there was a man, a Roman centurion, standing at the foot of that cross who was convicted by the integrity of Christ's life. And he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Do people say that about you? Do they say it about me? Yesterday, my wife and I met with a couple that we've known for years. And the wife has just recently been diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And these are people that know the Lord, that love the Lord. But we listened to the story. They said, "We've never had this conversation with anyone because we just haven't felt safe to talk about this, and it feels awkward, and it's very difficult for us to talk about this with anyone." And the man sat in Dixie's salon chair and just wept. A man of great intelligence, a man of great strength, a man of great wit. And he sat there and he wept. Every day he says, "I see this disease steal one more part of my wife's life. She has no use of her arms. Her speech is going. All her lungs have lost all of their pliability and strength to breathe. Even eating, she can't sip or eat anything because she can aspirate." And so he lives in this war zone every day. They don't have any support at this point. And the disease is moving rapidly. And we all wept together. And then this man said, "You know what? The strength we have to carry us each day is the truth of God and what he declares in his word. That is what we hold on to." And he says, imagine those when they meet this kind of trial who do not have a faith and don't know God's truth. This is the truth that sustains. This is the truth that sustains. Would you pray? Father, thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you that you teach us, you inspire us, you transform us, you challenge us, you convict us. You call us to live lives of truth, lives of integrity, lives that reflect the reality of our Savior. Help us to be those kind of people in this world that is desperately looking for authenticity. We confess our weakness and our frailties and our sin, and we ask, Lord, that you would be all the more in charge of our lives. We need you. We desperately depend upon you. And the world needs you, and the world needs us to be your witnesses, witnesses of the truth. In your name we pray, amen.